3, verse 23. And what we're going to look at today is Job's response to God. We looked last week at Job's friend's response to Job, and now we want to focus on Job's response to his own suffering and primarily his response to God, because Job believes God is the cause of all of his suffering. Job 3:23 says this: "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes." Job's first response to what's gone on in his life is what the Bible calls a lament, or what we term as a lament. And a lament is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. In the biblical sense, a biblical lament is always directed at and towards God. In many ways, a lament is a complaint against God, towards God. Christianity and our culture in general, I think, today has lost the art and the practice of lament. In some ways, when we think of a lament and kind of a complaint against God, we would feel very uncomfortable with that. A lot of times, we feel like it's almost unchristian to do that. And we looked some at Job's language last week, and we're thinking, wow, you know, how did God not strike him right there? And then, you know, you're just waiting for the lightning bolts to smite Job as he is speaking. And we'll even see more of that as we look at Job's, more into Job's comments today. But here's what we need to remember. The book of Psalms is 150 of them. About a third of those are psalms of lament, psalms of complaint. Now, the way a psalm of lament works, it always begins with complaint towards God, but then it moves across the progression of the psalm to praise to God, praise for God. And so the complaint aspect is a lament is brutally honest. The psalmists are brutally honest as they express their feelings about their current situations to God. They hold nothing back in their expression towards God. Although we may be uncomfortable with that, I want to say this, is I think it is an appropriate biblical response to suffering and loss. And let me show you a psalm of lament to demonstrate that. Look up here. Psalm 22:1. "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me? I groan in prayer, but help seems far away. My God, I cry out during the day, but you do not answer. And during the night, my prayers do not let up." Now, this is really familiar. Why? Go ahead. Jesus prayed this psalm of lament on the cross. I'll say this: it's good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for you. If Jesus could do it, I would encourage you to learn this, to learn how to make this a part of your spiritual practice. I would encourage you, there's plenty of psalms of lament. There's also Lamentations, which is a book of lament. And most of the prophets have times of lament as you read through the prophets in the Old Testament. But I would really encourage you to, every now and then, especially if you're going through a difficult time and kind of a questioning time, to go find a psalm of lament. You could start with Psalm 22. Oftentimes, if you have the kind of Bible like Study Bible, it'll say at the top, Psalm of Lament. And so they're easy to find, but also they're just obvious because of the language that is used. And I would urge you to pray those psalms to God, at God. and allow yourself to begin to feel comfortable with praying that way in your relationship with God, like Jesus did here. To be able to, it is okay to pray Jesus' prayer on the cross. We say the Lord's Prayer. Well, that's another Lord's Prayer. It's just at a different one at a different time. The Psalms were given as a prayer book and as a song book to God's people. They're not just songs, they're also prayers. They're both. They are to be prayed, they're to be sung. And I would encourage you to do that. Now, Job's lament is similar to a psalm of lament and very different. And the main difference is this, is that in a psalm, it takes about 10 verses to go from complaint to praise. In Job, it's all complaint, and then wee little bit of praise at the very end. It takes him forever to get to that final point in his life. And so we can look at Job and think, okay, well, that's, you know, it's not really the way it should be done. But here's what's important to remember about that. Psalm 22 here is David. This is, even though Jesus prayed this, this is David writing a lament about his own difficulties as he was being chased and gunned down, trying to be gunned down by Saul and people trying to kill him. And so he writes this, and you know, he's in the wilderness and he's hiding. God, why have you forsaken me? But what he's done is he's not just, doesn't happen in the time we can take to read a psalm, but David is summarizing and condensing his experience that has happened over a period of time in this psalm, in this poem, in this prayer. So sometimes it doesn't happen. We don't go from complaint to praise in three verses. It often takes time to move in that direction. Job 38:1 says this. This is God's first words to Job after 37 chapters. God's finally going to speak. And here's what he said. Isn't this what you would like? When you felt like, I haven't heard from God in forever. And it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. That's not a good thing, in case you were wondering. When God speaks out of a tornado, probably not going in the direction you're hoping for. He's about to rebuke. That's probably too obvious. And then here's his words. Who is this who darkens counsel with his words without knowledge? The problem with Job, we're going to see, is not his brutal honesty in his lament. The problem with Job and what God is going to highlight and demonstrate is that Job, his lament reveals an insufficient view of God. That's what we're going to see the problem is. What his words are doing is revealing, God's fine with his words. There's no problem there at all. But his words are revealing that he doesn't really know the character of God. And that's what God is going to correct here. But he starts with, who is this who darkens counsel, words without knowledge? Or I love the New Living says, who is this that questions my wisdom, which such ignorant words? Like with the very beginning, remember the very beginning of Job, God starts the whole thing off by asking the Satan a question. Is, where have you been? Have you seen my servant Job? And we find throughout the Bible, and it's a good study, look for the questions God asks people. Adam, begins with Adam. What is the first question God asks is, Adam, where are you? When Adam is hiding, and then he says, what have you done? When he finally finds out, he says it to Cain. After Cain kills Abel, God comes and he says, Cain, where is your brother? Not because he doesn't know where Cain's brother is. God likes to ask questions. And with Job here, I think the question, if we want to put it in our words, it would say this: Job, who do you think you are? Well, he probably wouldn't have said it quite like that, but that's what he's saying here. Who do you think you are? What I'm going to do is go through some specific flaws that Job has in his view towards God. Job 7:17 says this: "What is mankind that you make so much of them and that you pay attention to them?" Interesting language. "And that you visit them every morning and try them every moment." Ever feel like that? He's visiting you every moment, every morning, trying you every moment. "Will you never look away from me?" This is Job talking to God. "Will you never look away from me? Will you not let me alone long enough to swallow my spittle? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of man? Why have you set me as your target? Have I become a burden to you? And why do you not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquity?" What Job understands and knows, and he's truthful with this, is that all men are sinners, all people sin, but he's done absolutely nothing to deserve the punishment he's getting. Sure, he's committed little sins, but he's done nothing to deserve this. His sins are small in comparison to his punishment. And Job's view of God is simply this: he believes in a God at this point in his life. He sees his view of God is a God who is overly demanding, overly exacting, and in many ways petty. That's Job's view of God. He is like the demanding father or parent that can never be pleased no matter what a child does. He is like that. For Job, God is like the parent who, after, you know, the child colors in the coloring book and shows it to the parent looking for, "Oh, how wonderful and how lovely," and the parent says, "Oh, that's nice, but you colored outside of the lines. And Job is seeing a God who's always saying, "You've colored outside of the lines." Remember the trick that the teachers did when you were a little kid in school, and they had the blackboards, which don't exist anymore in schools because they don't need them, and they put the dot on the blackboard, it's a clean blackboard, and they say, "What do you see?" And what do you say? "See the dot." And then they, of course, say, "Well, why don't you see the rest of the blackboard?" And Job's view is that God only sees the dot. He only sees the dot. He's a watcher of men. He's looking and waiting for the opportunity to judge and criticize. And I would say this: many people in our world believe that about God. So many people in our world, that is their view of God. I would say this. This has been one of my great struggles in my view of God. Even to this day, is what I struggle with most in my view of God. Now, what's odd is I did not have parents like this. Oftentimes, if you have a parent this way, you tend to view God this way. But for me, it was because of my initial understanding of the Christian faith as a young person. And that just went so deep into me. The God was just waiting, looking for something wrong to get me. And if you have that problem, that is not abnormal. Now, God wants to correct our view of him, and he wants to correct Job's view. Job 10:2, here's the second aspect of his false views of God. It says, "I will say to God, do not condemn me. Tell me why you are contending with me." And then he says this: is it good for you, God, to oppress, to despise the work of your hands," Job's saying, meaning me, "while you smile on the schemes of the wicked?" Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as a human being sees, that you must search out my iniquity and inquire about my sin, although you know that I am not guilty, and that there is no one who can deliver out of your hand? The next thing Job says is, God, you are not, as we would say, God, you are not fair. Now Job is saying God is not just. The wicked, who should be judged, are living happy lives. And Job, who's done everything right, is suffering greatly. When he talks about this and this whole concept, we almost get this picture of Job seeing God as someone who looks at a speck. Job is like the Jesus story. He has a speck in his eye, and when God looks, he sees a log. When God looks at Job, he doesn't see a speck, he sees a log. And what I would like to say about that is, if we are the kind of people who turn specks in people's eyes into logs, then we will see God that way. We cannot disconnect the way we view others with our own personal view of God's towards us. They are intimately connected always. They never get separated. If you are judgmental and criticize and focus on the negative of other people, if that, is who you are, then you can bet that will always end up being your view of God. The two go hand in hand. And kind of at the foundation, if that's your view of God, then that's who you will be towards others. That's why Jesus said, this is a great and foremost commandment, and a second is like it. The great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The second is like it means that the second is intimately connected and cannot be separated from. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we have to have the two of them. And our view of God is so controlled and affected by how we are towards other people, whoever those other people are. And so it really does begin with us. And Job here is, he's God to him is unfair. And I'll tell a story. Philip Yancey, I don't know if you've read his book. It's written 35 years ago now. It's hard to believe, but it's called Disappointment with God. And I know it had a major impact on Cindy and I's lives 35 years ago, when we read it 30 years ago, whenever it was. And he talks about being disappointed with God. He talks about Job, but mainly what he does is he talks to a lot of people who've suffered. He does interviews. The book is a bunch of interviews, and then he ties it in with some scriptural stuff, kind of pulls it all. He's an unbelievable writer. Philip Yancey's won so many awards as a Christian writer, the way he writes. And he tells the story of a guy by the name of Douglas who gave up a lucrative career to start a ministry, an urban ministry to the poor. He and his wife and his child, they left it all, gave up the career, went into ministry, poorest part of the city in which he lived. After doing that, after making the great sacrifice for God and showing his love for God, his wife gets cancer. And she has this long battle with recurring cancer. In the middle of treatments and dealing with that and trying to do ministry, this poor section of the city, they get in a car accident. His wife and daughter are fine, but he has a terrible head injury, and it causes confusion. It causes forgetfulness. It ruins his eyesight. He can't walk anymore without help. He gets dizzy. He's having all these problems, and he has these throughout his life because of this accident. Still doing this ministry, and so Yancey knew him, and so he met with him as one of the people, and he asked him this question. They sat down for breakfast. And Yancey said, could you tell me about your own disappointment? To which this man, Douglas, said, to tell you the truth, I didn't feel any disappointment with God. When he said that, Yancey said he was kind of startled because he knew this man to some extent and knew that he wasn't the kind of person. He says, here's his words. He had always rejected, the Douglas guy had always rejected easy formulas like turn your scars into stars, testimonies of religious television. So he said, where is this coming from this guy? And then here's the man's words. The reason is this. I learned first through my wife's illness and then especially through the accident not to confuse God with life. That is so important. Not to confuse God with life. Separate them. I'm no stoic. I am as upset about what happened to me as anyone could be. I feel free to curse the unfairness of life and to vent all my grief and anger. But I believe God feels the same way about that accident. God is grieved and angry. I don't blame him for what happened. I have learned to see beyond the physical reality in this world to the spiritual reality. We tend to think life should be fair because God is fair. But God is not life. Job 40, verse 8. It's God responding back to Job again. He says, would you indeed annul my justice? Would you declare me guilty so that you might be right? Imagine God saying that to you. Are you blaming, basically saying, Job, you're blaming me? Are you blaming me for this? Kind of like we might say, you want a piece of me? The reality is, Job is blaming, he's judging God. There's a reason he's doing that. Because it's the only way he can make sense of the world that he is now experiencing. The world that he is now experiencing has so twisted from everything he has ever thought. Everything he has held dear and true, that he has to blame someone. We live in a world that more than ever makes less and less sense. Probably would agree with that. And we, like that, have to blame someone. Many blame God. Others blame others. But the only way we can make sense of this is if we blame somebody for it. The book I've been mentioning every week, How to Read Job, says this. If we expect justice in every circumstance we face in life, we're going to be disappointed. And in our frustration, that disappointment can take God as its focus. Someone has to be blamed. Like Job, we have come to accept the premise that if justice flows from God and he is all-powerful, then we should expect our experience to reflect the justice of God. This flawed thinking assumes the cosmos is stamped with the attributes of God. It mistakenly concludes that it is in keeping with God's plan day by day to ensure that justice is done on earth. When justice is not seen, we conclude God is not fair. I will say this on the side. Justice will be done, but that's at another point when ultimate justice happens. And only at that point. Only at that time. Job 16:11. God abandons me. Here's his third misunderstanding. God abandons me to evil men and throws me into the hands of the wicked. His third false view of God is that God has forsaken him, abandoned him, and we would say that God does not care. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never, speaking from God speaking, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Sometimes it feels like God has abandoned us and forsaken us. All of us feel that. Jesus felt it on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? If Jesus could feel it, we obviously will feel it. But what God says in this over and over throughout the Bible is that he never deserts us, never leaves us, never forsakes us. No matter what our circumstances are like, and they may get really bad, I doubt they get like Job's. God still never forsakes. And then he goes on, he says, I was in peace, and he has shattered me. He has seized me by the neck and crushed me. He has made me his target. His archers surround me. He's talking about God here. Without pity, he pierced my kidneys and pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks through against me. Time and time again, he rushes against me like a warrior. How many of your prayer times have been like that with God? Next, fourth one here is God is out to get me, or God is against me. And what I would encourage you is go home and read Romans 8, verse 31 through 39, and it starts like this. If God is for us, who's against us? If God is on our side, and God is on our side, it may feel like God is against us. It may feel like his arrows have surrounded us. But God has declared over and over again that he is on our side. He is for us. Job 31:2. What then would be one's lot from God above? One's heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not misfortune for the unjust and disaster for those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked in falsehood, and if my foot has hastened to deceit, Job's saying here, I've done nothing wrong. It's the bad people who should get punished. Let him, and then he says this, let him weigh me with honest scales. Then God will discover my integrity. Wow. See what he's saying there? He's saying, God, you're a liar. Exactly what he's saying. Let him weigh me with honest scales. God uses dishonesty in his weighing of his people. And so the final little flaw, if we can call this little, is he believes God is dishonest, that God is not truthful. And here's really the point. He believes that God cannot be trusted. And the point of Job is God trying to show Job and trying to show us that God can always be trusted, no matter what we're going through. That God is trustworthy fully. Job's big problem is this. His lifelong understanding and belief system of how God should act and how God should work in fairness and injustice in no way matches his current experience of God. Happens to all of us at some point. Our experience will at some point cease matching our understanding of who we've always believed God is, was. And as a result of that, Job's view of God falters. Job does one thing right through all of this, Job 23:3, and this is the most important thing right. It says, Job 23:3, oh, that I knew where I might find him, again, Job speaking about God, that I could come to his place of residence. I would lay out my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know with what words he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me with great power? No, he would only pay attention to me. There, an upright person could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. What Job gets right is throughout the entire lament, the entire complaint, is he is continually focused on and moving in direction of being restored in his relationship with God. Job's main concern is that he looks at he looks back and he sees this relationship with God that he had that was one of his worship, his obedience, his full devotion, and then reciprocating God giving him blessings and wealth, happiness and prosperity, and now that is all destroyed. And God is seeking to restore that relationship, Job is seeking to restore that relationship, not get back his stuff. What's most important to Job is he wants that relationship restored. And what we see through the book of Job is he progressively moves towards God. After his initial outburst, he's progressively moving towards God. Now, he does it in a way that is unconventional and may be offensive to us at times. It may not look pretty or sound pretty, but that's what he's doing. And the ironic and most interesting thing is that Job's friends, who, if you read Job's friends' comments out of context, all sound right. That's how it's written, so that if you just read his comments, oh yeah, these friends know what they're talking about. The ironic thing is they, throughout the book, move away from God. But they do it in a way that is oh so conventional. Finally, in verse 8 of 23, it says, if I go to the east, he is not there again. He's moving towards God, but he can't find God. And all of us have been there, where we can't find God. We're like he's closed the door and he's bolted it shut, as C.S. Lewis said, in our darkest hour. And he's hiding, as Jesus said on the cross. Yet I do not perceive him. In the north, when he is at work, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I see no trace of him. But he knows the pathway that I take. If he tested me, I would come forth like gold. Job got this right. He understood that God's work primarily is within the soul of a human. God's work is that of transforming us on the inside. Not all the stuff he does on the outside. And Job has this hope. And I'm going to close with in the devotionals that we're reading from Tim Keller on March 21st. The devotional book addresses this. So let me read it. This verse, it's called Gold is the title he gives it. Job has had times of great darkness in which his speech is little more than crying in pain. These spiritual valleys are inevitable for people of even the strongest faith. We must also remember that even when Job is saying things we will repent for later, he is still praying. Yes, he is complaining and crying, but to God. So never let your suffering stop you from praying and worshiping. Why? Because in his best moments, as in Job 23:10, Job comes to see that his suffering was not a punishment, but a purification. And that if he holds on to God, he'll become pure gold. Job is saying, God knows what he is doing. I don't. But if I simply hold on to him, I will be refined into something great, like gold going through fire. Job earlier had seen the suffering as pointless. Now he realizes it may be the way to become what he has always wanted before God to be. Job is saying that he is precious to God. Let's pray. Lord, may we learn. May we be free to bring our complaint, our lament before you. Lord, we're either going to bring it to you or we're going to bring it to somebody else. And you are the safe place to bring it. You are the only one who can restore. You are the only one who can heal. And then, Lord, as we bring our honesty before you, our truthfulness, and we also know that you are the one who transforms. May we know, Lord, that we have a lot of transforming that needs to take place. In your name we pray. Amen.
We have a new song to teach you this morning, and the chorus is fairly easy to pick up, and we'll sing that together, but I'll sing the verses because it'll be a little while before we pick those up. So, here's how she goes. Let's stand together.